All righty. Everybody good today? All right. Is it happy to be in church? All righty. Amen. Hey, congratulations. Congratulations, but also thanks to those parents who today and every day invest themselves into the enrichment of the kids' lives that they've been entrusted to raise and lead. I'm so thankful for parents who will commit to the development of faith in their kids' lives. Just actually had a conversation in the parking lot after the first service, just thanking a parent, and I know the craziness I've experienced and often currently am experiencing the craziness of loading up the kids, getting them all dressed and trying to get their the nice church clothes and can you also please put on your church smile when we go to church, please, and loading the kids out, who's eating, who's not, who's wearing a diaper, who's not, who's gone to the bathroom, get them in the car, get them to church, you're going to be happy and you're going to worship the Lord right now, and so thanks to the parents who say, I'm going to make this a priority, I'm going to commit to this, I'm going to be part of the community of people who are worshiping Jesus together, and my kids are going to know that the Lord loves them, is proud of them, and is raising them up and developing them into the people that they're meant to do to carry out the things He has for them in this world. Hey? Hey, no one knows what to do with that one. It's a hard one. Amen? There it is. Hey, if you don't know me, my name's Evan, and I'm the lead pastor at this church, and we're so glad that you're with us today. If you're new and you haven't taken part in church with us before, what we try to be is just a group of people, all just like what Pastor Rob said. Didn't Pastor Rob have a good word for us today? Oh, that was good. Yeah, we can clap. How about we clap? Let's clap for him. There we go. That's such a good reminder that yes, that's like our access point to God is our brokenness, our weakness, is the recognition that we actually need Him. When we need Him, He comes and meets us. And yet we don't need to sit in that place. You know, we don't need to remain in that spot. And so we're a bunch of people who gather together who no one in this room is perfect, and yet we all look to the one who is, and He raises us up. He calls us to greater things. And He meets us in our time of need, and we just want you to know Him. We want you to know Jesus, and if it's through relationship with us, if you meet Him by serving or jumping in small groups, if you meet Him by worshiping or a word that I say, whatever it is, we want to point you to the one who changed all of our lives and will change yours as well. So we're all about Jesus in this church. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So we're going to carry, we're starting this series. It's called For Better or For Worse. We're going to do it for the next 4 weeks, I've heard those words a lot of times. In fact, I've said those words a lot of times. I've had people repeat those words after me many, many times. I don't know how many weddings I've done, maybe 40 or 50 weddings, as I've done those, I've had many people say that line. Maybe you said it in your wedding. Maybe you're not married yet and you're imagining saying that in your wedding at some point down the road. We make these vows and we say, I will love you, you know, I will cherish you, I will protect you, I will serve you, for richer, for poorer, for sick or in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, until death do us part. And it's the vow portion of a wedding. It's the moment where someone says, this is who I am going to be no matter what. Basically, the idea behind this is no matter what. If things are good, then I'm there. If things are bad, then I'm there. If you're sick, I'm with you. If you're healthy, I'm with you. If you're rich, we're going to figure this out. And if you're poor, we're going to still figure this out no matter what I'm in. And those are the vows that are said at a wedding so commonly, because the idea behind a wedding is that a marriage is about to happen. And when a marriage is about to happen, the idea behind that is that lives are being committed to one another in the presence of God. It's a covenant before God. So we're going to talk a little bit about how In many ways, there's become a distorted view of what weddings look like, of what marriage looks like within our culture. And so I hope that in this series, whether you're single or whether you're in a dating relationship or whether you're married, whether you're widowed or whether you're divorced, whatever situation you're in life, my hope and my prayer is that you will discover something within Scripture as we look at what are some of the things that are different about how we understand marriage through Scripture than how we understand marriage through society. And maybe different about how we understand marriage through Scripture than how we understand marriage through our own experiences or our parents' experiences or other people's or our friends' experiences, whatever it might look like. And so as we walk through this, I want you to know that wherever you're at, God knows where you're at. God knows what you've been through. God knows what you've walked through. God knows your past. And none of this is meant to say, hey, you did something wrong in the past. It's meant to say, where do we go from here? How do we walk from here? And also, I want to make sure that I mention within marriage, I'm going to regularly talk about how I want you to stay in it, to fight for it. And I believe God is calling us to that. But if there's a point where there's brokenness so bad that there's a threat of your being hurt or abused or whatever it might be, I want you to know that I'm not. Pushing you to remain in that thing, okay? So just so we're all clear as we get into a series on marriage and on weddings, one of the first things I often ask in premarital counseling is, why would you want a pastor to do your wedding? You know, you could go ahead and you could go and get the justice of the peace to do it. You wouldn't even have to do premarital counseling. You just have them come and away you go. And they might ask you a few questions, but it's not all that serious. And when you're sitting with a pastor, now it's like, hey, we're cracking open the Bible. We're going to have to do all of this stuff. I'm going to be asking questions. We're going to be confessing things to one another. And why would you want a pastor to do your wedding? And basically what I'm trying to get to there is what's the value of marriage for you? Is this something that God has loves for you? Is this something that God has created for you? Or why would you want a pastor to do this? And I regularly ask that. And most people don't say, well, it's because we really believe we want God in this. They usually don't say, well, Evan, because you're the best speaker we could think of. They usually don't say, it's because we want to honor God. Usually that's not why. Usually the reason is they say, we just want a traditional wedding. We want a wedding like it's always been done. We want it to look the same as it's always looked. We want the ceremony to feel the same as it's always felt. But I feel more and more as time goes on that when people want a ceremony to look the same as it's always looked, it's not because they want to make the same commitment that's always been made. It's not that they always want to be for better or for worse or sickness and health or richer and poorer, but more often it's that people just want it to sort of feel the same. They want all the pomp and ceremony, all the excitement, the pastor standing there. And even in some ways, maybe God might even shine his light on our marriage and it'll just be happy and exciting and good forevermore. So that's often what they want. They don't actually want a pastor so that we can do this biblically, but more often it's so that we can just be, have it sound like it's always sounded. And the second question I often ask people is, what would be a good reason for divorce? It's an interesting question right off the bat. I'll say, what's a good reason for divorce? And a lot of people would say similar things. You know, extramarital affairs are often in there. You know, abusive situations, of course, would be in there. But most people aren't thinking that way at that point. But one time I said to someone, what's a good reason for divorce? And she said a couple of those things. And then she said, or if I'm not happy. Like, you got about 10 minutes of marriage before you're divorced then. It's going to come quick. It's going to be a shock and a surprise. Actually, in the first service, I had someone shout out from the front row. I was like, how long do you have before you're unhappy? He said, 10 minutes. Sorry. But But I was kind of shocked. And imagine the soon-to-be husband sitting there where she's saying, as long as you make me happy every minute, every day, for the rest of my life, and never fail in making me happy, I will stay with you. And he's sitting there like, how? Like, what if I make the wrong meal one day? What if I don't do the dishes one day? What if I play video games a little too long? What if I don't do my hair right? What if I pack on a few pounds? Can I get an amen? No. What if I don't do everything just the way I'm supposed to do it? How is this supposed to do it? Said, well, then I won't be happy. And then that's good enough reason for me. I'll go find someone who will make me happy. And this is sometimes a distorted view, whether we sort of identify it or not. This is kind of the distorted view that our culture has taken towards marriage and relationship and dating and everything. That the primary purpose of relationship is that I should be happy. I should be taken care of. I should be looked after. That I should be. This is the moment where I'll look for someone who compliments me well, someone who makes me feel good, someone who makes my like butterflies flutter and my warm fuzzies feel like cozy and nice, and I'll never get off cloud nine, and I'll just feel like an eagle soaring through rainbows and lollipops, and it's just gonna be the best thing ever. That's when I'll know that it's good. That's when I'll know marriage is good. If you've been married for any amount of time, you know that that is not true. You don't get sunshine and lollipops all the time. And you know what's messed it up for us? The Bachelor. Hey? Come on. Think of that dating relationship. If you haven't seen The Bachelor, it's basically this show where a guy or a girl have 30 other of the opposite sex who they're trying to decide which one is the best for me and which one makes me the most happy. And then the dates that they go on are like, hey, do you want to just quickly go on a date? It's a helicopter ride. What do you know? And we're gonna land in this spot where they're catering this meal for us. But really, I just want to get to know you. It's all about just me and you getting to know each other in the plane, in the submarine, in like some yacht. And by the way, it's only good-looking people that are just like perfectly fit and tanned and hair is perfect and everything is just right. And it's only those people. And that's what the dating relationship is like. And so everyone looks on and goes, that's what I want. I just want that. Is that so much to ask? Won't someone just give me a helicopter already? I should be happy. I should be looked after. I should be cared for. And it's no surprise that most of the relationships that start on The Bachelor, you'd think that relationships that start with a guy dating 30 women and then going on like 4 dates, and those 4 dates are in like helicopters, planes, and picnics on the side of cliffs in Ireland. Happy St. Patrick's Day. That you'd think that for sure when the engagement happens and marriage hits, you'd think that they'd be just as happy when they're changing diapers at home with bags under their eyes and no money. You'd think, but I don't know. Who knows? Who knows what's going on? Many of us who've been in marriage know that it takes some work. It takes some time. In fact, when it comes to marriage, you won't know its worth until you work through the worst. You won't know the worth of your marriage until you've allowed your marriage to cause you to work through the worst of times, for better or for worse. When it's better, it's easier. When it's worse, it's harder. Let's just be honest about that. Sometimes things are going to be harder, and marriage actually calls us to a place where we would carry on. We would actually commit to something. Love is not good feelings. Infatuation is good feelings. Lust is good feelings. Love is hard work. Love requires something of you. Love calls you to something. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the things that love calls you to that maybe the world isn't painting a very good picture of within marriage. Love calls you to 4 things, and we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to talk a bit about commitment. Next week, sacrifice. The week after that, resisting temptation. Love calls you to resist temptation. Lust calls you to give into it. Last one, choosing enjoyment. Love calls you to choose the enjoyment in this situation. We're going to talk about those the next few weeks. First one I wanted to mention this week was this idea of commitment. Because that idea that you know, the Bachelor has given us, the funny thing is, we can look at the Bachelor and go, oh, that's ridiculous. No one actually expects that. I don't know that that's so true. I think a lot of people actually do, and they think, it's not going to be good unless it's just all happy all the time. If it's not, it's not good, because we all have this, within our culture, we have this growing need to be self-satisfied, to be happy, to make sure that I am good enough. The desire to make sure I'm looked after has become bigger and bigger and bigger in our society. Now, I need to be self-gratified. I'm on a journey of self-discovery. Sorry, I'm busy. I'm currently self-caring. I'm looking after myself. I'm looking after me. I'm taking care of what I need. And marriage doesn't work that way. Marriage will never work if you go into the marriage saying, the only reason I want to get married is I just want to finally be happy, and I know that they can make me happy. I have a quick newsflash for you. There's not one person who will forever make you happy. You have too many needs for a person. You're too complicated for one person to understand you and to be able to actually deal with what your stuff. You have too much going on for one person to be able to satisfy you all of the time. Maybe they can for a bit. Maybe you get excited for a little while. Maybe you jump up, but you are a bit too complicated for one person to make you happy all the time. And so outside of Christianity, I understand why marriage would be such a hard concept for our world to understand now. You see a couple bad marriages, you see a couple people fall apart, maybe you come from a broken home, you've watched your parents split up, and you start to question, what's the value of marriage? Does it actually make me happy? And as culture moves more and more to the place where the entire purpose of marriage is to make you happy, more and more you're looking at people and saying, are they happy? Maybe it's failing. Is marriage not actually working? I don't think marriage is working because it's not making all of my friends happy. But maybe the purpose of marriage never was to make everybody happy. Maybe Jesus didn't say, I can't figure out how to make you guys happy. I feel like I'm just not quite there. I don't have what it takes. Maybe I could just go ahead and get you married, and then you'll be happy and you're not my problem anymore. Jesus knows the only thing that'll make you happy is Him. And living the life for Him, living your life for Him. And so marriage becomes the greatest space for you to write a testimony with your life about the goodness of Jesus. Because people are going to look to you. Jesus actually said to His disciples, a new commandment I give you, to love one another in the same way I've loved you, love one another. Then the world will know you are my disciples. How will the world know you are, if you're married, how will the world know you are Jesus' disciple? By the way that you treat the one who is your spouse. Well, you don't know my spouse. Yeah. But is any spouse to you going to compare to what Jesus' best buds did to Him when He went to the cross? And Jesus still showed this grace, this love. That love that said, whatever you do to me, however you treat me, whatever you put me through, I'm in this. And whenever you decide that you're in this too, I'm here. This was Jesus' love for us. This was the way He showed it to us. Because of that, we don't need anything from our marriages. We don't need anything from maybe you're single and you're trying to figure out what are the spaces in my life that I just need to have fulfilled in someone else. Often we think that the greatest partnerships would be you do what I can't do and I'll do what you can't do. I really believe that actually the best marriages are the one who is when people show up into the marriage, neither of them need anything. Both of them are fully full. That both of them are whole. Both of them are made well. Both of them are restored in Jesus' name. Both of them are walking and His grace alone, and so that they show up into the marriage not needing anything from the other, so they can give everything to the other. and start to reveal what Jesus' relationship with us looks like to the world. Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." Not looking to your own interest. Yeah, but I have some needs. Yeah, but Jesus, look, those people need to help me. My wife needs to help me. Look, I can't get all the dishes done. She needs to help me. Hey, I can't get the kids over. He needs to help me. Hey, I need help. Look, I'm feeling broken. They need to help me. There's practical needs. There's practical working together. There's partnership in marriage. But at the end of the day, you need to live in such a way. Jesus calls us to live in such a way that says, I actually can put someone else's interests above mine. Above mine, not just in marriage, but marriage is the greatest arena for that to show up. Because how hard is it there? It's easy for me to, you know, I see Pastor Rob probably 2 to 3 times a week right now. It'd be easy for me to see him put his needs above mine and then leave him and then just go get someone else to put my needs above theirs. But and when you're in marriage, you're there all the time. You get tested all the time, regularly. Can I put your needs in front of mine? Can I love you? Can I care for you? Can I cherish you? And our current reality in our world says, no, that makes you a doormat. That makes you a doormat. If you're always putting their needs in front of yours, you're a doormat to them. You need to be who you are. You need to be the individual you've been called to be. You need to get them to honor you as much as you honor them. It's a 50-50 relationship. I need to tell you something. Jesus's relationship with us is 100 him, 0 us, and so our relationship to others can be 100 us and 0 them. Jesus gave us everything we need to be in relationship with him. So then he doesn't say, hey, do you mind doing sort of a 50-50 thing with people? Anyone can do a 50-50 thing with people. Jesus showed us what it is to love and commit to someone who maybe isn't even making us happy for a period of time. This book called The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller is a book that I just want to encourage you. If you're looking for some reading during this series, it's a great book. And a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about has been inspired by that. It's one of the finest ones, I think, right now. And Tim, in this one, he says, if two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. What's the problem right now? My self-centeredness. What's the problem this time? My self-centeredness. Yeah, but she did this. No. What can I do? How can I move this forward? How can I do this thing? Again, in our culture, say, whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. Easy. Make sure that you don't do more for them than they would do for you. Make sure that you don't care for them more than they would care for you. No, they're not treating you in a way that actually justifies you treating them so kindly. And so make sure, let's not be too careful. Let's not play all of our cards here. Let's just take it easy. We'll treat them a little bit nice and then a little bit not nice, just for a moment. Make sure that you're still in power. Make sure you still got the control. Come on, we do dating like that sometimes. I'm not going to put myself too far. I'm just going to be careful and easy. Well, let's just see how nice they are to me and how nice. And what? Wait a second. We're not even supposed to do friendship that way. Jesus calls us into a relationship with him that is all him so that we can be all that we need to be for every person we meet. So marriage is the greatest opportunity for you to see that. You know, I chatted with a guy who a little while ago, he's in his 80s. He'd been married over 60 years. I was in his living room, sort of darker living room, and we're just chatting through a few things about faith and about Jesus. And as we're talking, and I'm like, you know, over 60 years marriage, like, wow, that's amazing. Like, you've really committed. He goes, yeah, you have to commit. You know, you have to be in when you want to, in when you're happy, in when you're not, you're in. And so I said, well, what's the secret? Like, what do you do? He said, well, if I did anything wrong, she'd give me an earful, and I wouldn't say anything. If she did anything wrong, I wouldn't say anything. The secret to success. There it is. I don't know if that's the standard for communication that you'd want to follow. I'm not sure I would suggest that all the time. But there is something about this guy saying, I can take a little bit of a hit. It's okay. And I don't need to because, well, last time you did this, so I'm going to come strong at you. No, I don't need to come back at people. I don't need to keep all the records of wrongs. In fact, in Scripture, in Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. And so, like, I don't need to put together my inventory. Yep, you hurt me last time. I get to hurt you this time. Here we go. Now, that's not love. Love is portrayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he said, now you can do this in your marriage and in your dating relationship. Commit to me, he says. Commit to me first. Walk with me and watch how I will take care of you. Focus on what I've done for you and watch how you're able to do things for other people. Focus how I love you and watch how you're able to love other people. If I get it. If someone doesn't have that focus in their life, for an unbeliever, I would question what is the value of marriage for an unbeliever as well. Like, what is the purpose? For me, it's to put Jesus on display. It's the hardest thing any of you will ever commit to in your life. Marriage is hard. It's not easy. You have to fight for things. You have to have grace, even when you feel like they've been doing the exact same thing to you over and over and over. You still have to have grace for them because it's our opportunity to reveal Jesus to them and to this world. And it requires commitment. Matthew 16, 25, I think Jesus says this pretty well. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Some ways the life that we're meant to live for Jesus is the lost life. I'm meant to lose my life and so that I can actually follow him. And I won't until I do. Timothy Keller in this book, again, he says this about that chunk of scripture. He says, if you seek happiness more than you seek me, that's Jesus, you will never have either. If you seek to serve me more than you serve happiness, you will have both. Whoa, what a great thought. You want to go ahead and seek happiness? I know a lot of people who've sought happiness with their life. They've tried a lot of things. They've tried this boyfriend, and they've tried this one, and they've tried this lifestyle, and they've tried this job. I mean, our culture is not good with commitment. I'll try this job for a while, but if it's not nice and happy, if it doesn't make me feel good, I'm out. I'm going to try a different job. I'm going to go to this job, and I'll go to this school, and I'll try this class, and I'll try that one, and then I'll try this new boyfriend and this new girlfriend, and I'll live in this space until I'm not happy with the storage, and then I'll live in this space until I'm not happy with because I saw an earwig, and then I'm gonna live in this one, and then I'm gonna live in this one. I'm gonna try that on, and then we just carry that into marriage and say, I'll try on this marriage, and it's not making me happy anymore. I'll try on this marriage, and I'll try on this marriage, and maybe somewhere along the way I'm going to find happiness. It is so true that if you seek happiness, you will likely never find it, and if you put it above Jesus, you also won't find him. But when you'll seek Jesus and give your life to him and follow him, even with your relationships, you will find him and the happiness that comes with him that he will pour out into you. So you can give it to those around you, including your spouse. You know, there's something about commitment. There's something about sticking with it, fighting for it. A lot of people have this really negative view of marriage and assume that it means that marriage is the place where you go to be unhappy. You know, if you want to be unhappy, you just go to that place called marriage and go enjoy that, right? And the happiness must come from not signing the papers and from just living with who you want and you know, many partners and that must be it. And so they've started doing a lot of studies as of late. Worship team, you can come on up. There's this one study that came out of the University of Chicago by a lady named Linda J. Waite, and she's a sociologist, and she started looking at satisfaction within marriage. And they discovered, actually, that first of all, more people were satisfied within marriage than outside of it. More people were finding happiness within marriage than were finding it outside of marriage. But the other thing that was amazing is that they discovered that those who were unhappy in marriage, who identified themselves as unhappy in marriage, if they would wait 5 years, they did this long survey, if they would wait 5 years and stay together, 2/3 of them now said, we're happy. just because they committed to it. You know, I bet if they put it across 10 or 15 years, they might get 100% rating. Because those who will stick with it, those who will commit to it, are going to start to experience the grace that God has given them, because that's what God has done with us and what we're meant to do with others. Jesus said, you mess up, I'll take the blame. You mess up, I'll come back for you. You mess up, you have guilt, I'll crush your guilt. I'll take it on myself. And I think much like the parable of the unmerciful servant scripture, some of us walk out of this amazing space where we received this amazing grace from God, like, wow, I can't believe you would do that. And then we walk into our marriages or other lives, other spaces, other relationships, other friendships, say, but I can't do that for you. You hurt me. No one gets to hurt me. In my self-indulgent culture, in my self-serving space, no one gets to hurt me. That's not marriage. So Jesus says, would you commit to me first? You're having commitment issues with work, with relationships, with marriage, with whatever it is. If you're having commitment issues, Jesus is saying, hey, how about not commit to the people? How about not starting with committing to the people who you know are going to let you down? And how about starting with committing to the one you know won't? I think Jesus is inviting you into that. Maybe you can't trust right now your spouse. I'm having a hard time. They've been hurting me over and over and over, and I don't want to just stay in this thing. I can't just commit to that thing. I can't just follow through with this when I just know exactly what's going to happen. I think in some ways, in many ways, actually in all ways, I think God wants to reveal to you, yeah, that would be awfully hard to do, but I want you, instead of staring at all the ways that you've been mishandled and people have hurt you and people have rejected you or betrayed you or made you unhappy, instead would you stare at the Savior who has given you all things that you need? Because as you do that, you're going to discover that in the midst of you making him unhappy, he stood with you and for you. He loved you. So I believe Jesus is calling for a little commitment today. Some of your marriages are on the rocks. In fact, I know of a lot of marriages in our church that are in really, really rough spots. Some have just said, we just don't feel it anymore. Some, there has been extramarital affairs. There are some big things going on in some of the marriages within our church. And Jesus is saying, hey, get your eyes up on me for a second, because I haven't stopped seeing you. I haven't stopped looking at you. I haven't stopped knowing your circumstance. I haven't stopped pouring out my love into you. You can trust me. You can believe in me. You can follow me. You can commit to me, and I'll work with you with your commitment to them. But just hold on. I just believe God is saying to some of you, just hold on. For some of you, you're single. I believe that some of you need to show some commitment as well to Jesus. That Jesus is calling you to that. Well, you're in your single life and you know you're tired of trying to do this right. You're tired of trying to do it the right way. I'd rather just carry on like the rest of the world carries on. I'd rather just go find my quick fix happiness, which you know will not last in your life. I'd rather just go find the thing that will just make me happy for now, because I'm tired of being sad and lonely. I'm tired of trying to walk this on my own. I really believe Jesus is saying, will you commit to me right now? Will you commit to trust me? Will you commit to walk in the way that I've called you to walk? Because I have a good life for you. And if you want to seek happiness in all of those other areas, it's going to break you. But if you will seek me, you'll have me and happiness. Because I'm the only sustainable place it's found. That's what Jesus would say to you. For some of you, you're in dating relationships, maybe long-term ones. And you're sort of wrestling with where to go with that. what do I do with this? I don't know what commitment should look like or could look like or where I should go or how this should land. And for some of you, God is calling you to a commitment to Him in purity. Hey, stop living like the rest of the world. They don't know me. They don't know the hope I can give to them. Stop just trying to look just like them. They're not happy. And for some of you, He's actually saying, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's time to pull the trigger and get married. There are some people in the room that God wants to do something in you today. You say, whoa, what if something better comes up? Well, I'm not sure about all of the little details. I'm not sure if some of this stuff's perfect for me or not. I'm not sure if we're going to be perfectly compatible or not. There's still some things I need to figure out and check into and just get to understand. Listen, does he love Jesus? Does she love Jesus? Are you walking together in the same direction? If you've been walking together for a long time, you're saying, I just don't know if I can commit. Then commit to Jesus and watch how he's saying, would you put my love on display through a marriage. Commit to one another. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not going to commit, but don't worry, we will live together, and don't worry, we will do everything else that's included in a marriage. But so we are committed, but we just don't want to do that. Why does it matter? It's just a paper. It matters because Jesus is calling you into relationship that would be lifelong, that would be committed to one person, because when you do that, you start to show how he was committed to you. The world gets to see it. Today you might be saying, well, I did have that and I'm actually divorced or I'm widowed. I want you to know Jesus still invites you to the same thing. Says, will you commit to me again? I can wash you clean. I can wipe guilt off. I can give you freedom. And I want you to recommit to me. Walk with me in health and in life, and start to trust the systems that I've put in place again. Start to trust the marriage that I want you to have. Last verse I want to give you, Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Doing good for you may be in your dating relationship. It may be in your marriage. It may be in your singleness. You know what doing good looks like in Scripture. God's saying, hey, would you just not give up on that? It's still good. It's still good. Keep doing it. And you may not have seen the results that you wanted to see yet, but I'm still in it. Keep going, because at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you will not give up. Stay in that marriage. Fight for it. Don't give up. Fight for purity in your dating relationships. Don't give up on that. Fight for lasting relationship within your dating relationship. Don't give up on that. Fight for contentment. Fight for commitment to Jesus in the spaces where you've wrestled contentment. Jesus says, commit to me, and I'll show you where to go from there. Can I just pray for you? Lord, thank you for each person here. We all have different stories. We all have different spaces that we're living in. We all have different spots that our relational status is, but Lord, thank you that you meet us each. You meet us, every one of us, in that spot. God, I just pray that you would help us break this really kind of crazy culture that says, I just need to be happy, and I just need to be, everything just needs to be good for me and awesome for me. Jesus, that's just not reality. It's not Scripture. And so help us just to recognize that you are the fulfillment of our everlasting soul. You're the one we crave. God, I pray that we wouldn't through relationship put that craving anywhere else. Help us to commit where we're at, to commit to live the way you've called us to live in this current space of life that we're in. Jesus, in this culture that is terrible at commitment, help us, because of your commitment to us, commit to you. And therefore, commit to our spouses and commit to the life that you've called us to up until we're married. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Have a really great week this week. And God's got something special for you. Stay in it. Keep fighting for it. Keep believing for it. He wants to bless you in your commitment to Him.